We have been studying through John's Gospel, an incredible Gospel, the book of the book. I mean, if you want to turn people to one book within the Bible, you turn them to John. In the beginning was the Word. And we've been working our way through it, and we have seen how there was a period of consideration as John, in the first five chapters of or so, says, consider Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Consider the fact that you must be born again. Consider the fact that he can heal someone who's been impotent in not only body, but in spirit especially, and raise them up and give them the water of life. There's a period of consideration. Then of course, there came a period of contest, as people would contest his teachings. And the disciples and many would turn from his word in John chapter 6. And this went on and on and on as people started to contest that which Jesus had told them. But now we get to this chapter, in the 19th chapter, and we're looking at a period of climax. And the climax is coming, and Jesus is being brought before the Sanhedrin and brought before a Pilate. And in John chapter 19, as the Holy Ghost is painting the portrait of Jesus Christ being the uplifted Savior, we see Jesus being brought before the people by Pilate in verse 5. And Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Behold the man. Who is this man? This man that now ministered for 3.5 years and had done many signs and miracles before the people at the Passover and at the Pentecost and at the tabernacles, and went about doing good and preaching righteousness in the streets and teaching in the synagogues, and it had showed that he was the one that was written of in the law and in the prophets and the writings. And the nation was rejecting him, and Pilate gives him one last chance, and he says, behold the man. Behold the man. What could this possibly have meant to the Jewish people as Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and the elders and the priests and the Jewish people that had come to the sacrifice of the Passover in Jerusalem were standing and looking, and up on the platform was Pilate pointing to a man? What did this possibly mean to them? Well, if they had done any study in the scriptures, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, if they were like you and like me and had heard Bible stories as children, then they would have known that God had promised a man would come. God had promised in Genesis 3:15 to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you, serpent, thee, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The woman is going to have a seed one day. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That seed will be male, and it will be a man, and there's a man coming one day in Genesis. The promises made early on that a man would come. And surely the Jewish leaders would have recognized the man promised, the seed of the woman, the one that was promised in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 18. Verse 17, see, the Lord speaking. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? The promise being that there would be a man that would come through the loins of Abraham that would bless all the nations of the earth. Behold the man, the seed of Abraham. Abraham's seed. Turn back one chapter to the 17th chapter. Verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Again, in Genesis 17 and in verse 19, that this would be Isaac's seed, the man. Of course, if you're an American, you may be hearing these things for the first time, but surely the Jewish nation, surely the Jewish leaders, the ones that spent all their time carefully copying the scriptures down, had been through these verses and knew that a man was coming that was going to be the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the one promised to crush the serpent's head. Behold the man. And here he stood, Passover morning. Behold, before the Jewish nation, and the scriptures were screaming out to the people, as Pilate just simply pointed to the man before them. Behold the man. Turn to Genesis 49. Throughout the scriptures, one of the greatest chapters that the priests studied over and over and over, because it dealt with the prophecies of the Jewish nation. Genesis 49. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And the people were gathered together. And Pilate said, behold the man, this one right here, Joseph and Mary's son of the tribe of Judah. Behold the man. They all knew he was a Nazarene. They all knew of his mother. They all knew of his father, the carpenter. Is this not Joseph's son, the carpenter of Judah? Behold the man. The prophecies had been given over and over and over in the Old Testament, and the Jews knew them. And Pilate gives him opportunity as the sun arises, and he says, behold the man. Behold. But not only this. Pilate goes on to say, in the same chapter, a few verses down, which would be verse 14, and Pilate saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Behold the man. Behold your king. Not just the man, but your king. God had not only promised that a man would be sent to these people, but that a king would be sent to them. This is a nation now that had not had a king for maybe 600 years. They had been dispersed because of their disobedience into the Babylonian captivity. Other parts of the nation had been dispersed into Assyria. And then they were allowed by the grace of God to be regathered in the 400 period B.C. And they were regathered together. And they rebuilt the temple, but they did not have a king. But God promised them that a king would come. Turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. And as you progress through the scriptures, progressive revelation, not only would God send the man, he would send the king to the people. And Pilate stands there in the morning, pointing. Behold the man. Behold your king. Numbers chapter 24. And in Numbers chapter 24, the Lord had put a parable in Balaam's mouth, verse 16, and he said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, and saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. Why not now? Well, it was 1452 B.C. And the Messiah had not yet come. The king had not been delivered. But he knew God had promised he would come, and I shall see him. By the way, every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Because the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of damnation will occur. And all who ever had life will be resurrected to stand before God one day. Those who have done good under the resurrection of life, amen. You do good by receiving Jesus as your Savior. Those who have done evil and have rejected Jesus Christ under the resurrection of damnation, they shall see the King. See, I'm just reading a story here. It doesn't affect me. You will behold the King one day. This prophet knew it. By the way, this was a pagan prophet. This was one that would not receive the true God. But God put a word in his mouth anyways. This is Balaam saying this. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Did you notice that? I shall behold him, but not nigh. He'll never get close enough to get a good vision. He'll behold him from a distance. But in a fleshy, resurrected body, barely be able to look on him as the light is too bright to shine. I'll behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Sheth is a word for shame. And those who will not receive Jesus Christ will be greatly ashamed at the second coming. But notice, he says a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The scepter is the ruler. The king holds the scepter. And so the promise was, there's going to be a king coming. Not just a man, but a king shall come. One that will hold the scepter. They knew these scriptures. They knew about the star. The wise men came at his birth. We have seen his star in the east. And they said, well, search the scriptures. Oh, yes, yes. We've read about that. This is the prophet from the east that was from the Mesopotamian region from which they got these prophecies, and Daniel's confirmed them to them. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. The prophecies get more specific, more pointed, more undeniable. Daniel chapter 9. Isaiah 9, then we'll go to Daniel next. First Isaiah 9, then Daniel 9. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Skip down to verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Oh, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah tells us that one's coming from the line of David to sit upon that throne. The scepter of the man, the king that sits upon the throne. Behold the man. Behold your king. Caiaphas, Annas, the Sanhedrin, the priests with their long robes and their phylacteries, carrying their Bibles under their arms, standing, looking at God's Messiah right before them. Behold the man, behold your king, scratching their beards, trying to deny the very scriptures that are ringing in their ears and in their hearts. Turn to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. You know, these are not vague passages of Scripture we're looking at. We're not exactly looking at Habakkuk and Obadiah here. We're looking at Isaiah 9 and Daniel 9. These were prophecies of the Scriptures they pored over on a daily basis. Isaiah, or now Daniel 9. Daniel 9 and verse 25. Know therefore and understand. I wonder how many times those same scribes sat down with young students who were in their teens and in their 20s who wanted to be priests and wanted to be elders and wanted to be part of the Aaronic priesthood and said, listen, let me teach you the Bible in depth. Know therefore and understand, young men. How many times they went over these very passages. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. There's the king. Behold your king. Behold the prince, your king, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Oh, they were familiar with all this. They knew all about the rebuilding of the temple. It was exactly what it said right here. It was that long ago. It had occurred 69 weeks of years before that time, and here they were standing on that very week looking at Messiah the Prince. God not only told them the man would come, he not only told them the king would come, he told them when he would come. When he would come. The first coming. Here it is. I've given it to you in the scriptures. Know therefore and understand. By the way, let me just say something. People think I'm crazy when I talk about the second coming. I'll tell you, anyone that loved the Old Testament, that lived in the Old Testament, would have known the timing of the first coming. It's right there. And let me assure you, the timing of the second coming is in the New Testament. I have found it. And if you'll study, you can find it too. It's there. It's there. We are on the cusp of the second coming. It's exciting times. They knew it, and they rejected it. And today there are legions of men in pulpits that do not believe in the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. They do not teach it. They do not preach it. I've talked with them. Well, you know, there's good arguments on both sides. I'm not sure exactly if this is a pre-trib, mid-trib, whatever. I don't know any of these things. You know, I'm not. Why? You're a man of God in a pulpit, you don't know these things? Thou art a teacher of Christianity and knowest not these things? John 3, paraphrased a little. Thou art a master of Israel, and thou knowest not these things, Nicodemus? It's right there. It's written in the scriptures of truth, in the word of truth, that you may know these things. Know therefore and understand. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but is the honor of kings to search out a matter in the scriptures. Proverbs 25. That's where you do it. Amazing. Amazing stuff. Behold, your king. Isn't this the 69th week? Pilate didn't know that, but the very teacher is right there before. Behold your king. Micah, couple books to the right, chapter 5. Who's that man up there? Caiaphas says. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Aha. The one that was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel. The scriptures were very plain and clear. You couldn't miss it unless you wanted to. You couldn't miss it unless you closed your eyes to it and stuffed your ears up and let your heart wax cold. Behold the man, behold your king. Pilate didn't even know what he was saying. And God was putting a word in his mouth, just like he did in Balaam's mouth, just like he made the ass speak. And he had a dumb Gentile ass speaking. Behold the man. Genesis 3:15, Genesis 18:18, Genesis 17:19, Genesis 49:10. Behold your king. Numbers 24:17, Isaiah 9:7, Daniel 9:25, Micah 5:2. He didn't know what he was saying. It's an amazing thing to me that people that carry a Bible, I'll never understand religious people. Never. I'll never understand when I watch sometimes on television and they get these guys up here that claim to represent Christianity with black robes, and they get other guys up there with a shirt and tie dressed like me, only with Rolex watches, and they're living on million-dollar budgets, and they don't believe anything in the book, and they supposedly represent the book. Amazing to me. There's no new thing under the sun. Here it is right here, Passover morning. Behold the man. Behold your king. Behold. Behold. The scriptures were all fulfilled in the New Testament. If we turn, I'll just show you a couple fulfillments in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. blue is the Old Testament, or the blue is the New Testament, the black would be the Old Testament, but the New Testament fulfilled here, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. He was born, just like you and me. Behold the man, the seed of the woman, that will go right through the woman, not descend from, if the Jews were looking for some kind of God to come down out of heaven, like the Romans and Greeks were hoping, like Mercury and Jupiter would come down from the sky, they didn't understand their Bible. He would be the seed of the woman. He would be born. Verse 25, and Joseph knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. The fulfillment right there. We know in Luke chapter 2 how it was fulfilled. How she came great with child to Jerusalem at the time of the taxing and had the babe. Matthew 1, Luke 2. The New Testament fulfillment of Scripture. The ones that the very people deny today that stand in quote-unquote Christian pulpits, both Catholic and Protestant. Well, I don't know if I believe the virgin birth. Then what Jesus are you trusting in?
Really?
I fear, like as the serpent beguiled Eve, that your mind should be beguiled from the simplicity in Christ and someone come and preach another Jesus unto you. The man Christ Jesus was virgin born. The firstborn of Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, fully man. But we're going to see more to it that Pilate did not understand. But we see the fulfillment of the manly part. Turn to John chapter 1. The truths that are given about Jesus Christ, virgin born, a man. Oh, God would never take flesh upon him. Flesh is evil. Gnostic heresy. Was just a spirit apparition that came down back then. No, he was born a man. He took flesh upon him. Yes, he did. He wanted to be partaker of that which we go through. John chapter 1, verse 49, the beginning of his ministry. Nathanael answered and said unto Jesus, unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the King. Recognized in John 1 by those that had ears to hear. Jesus would say this every time he would teach. Let the churches hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. Those that have ears to hear, hear. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. It applies today. The man Christ Jesus is the King. The King of Israel. Very important to understand that. He's King of Israel. Many mistakes are made today in Christian churches and not properly teaching that Jesus Christ is the King of Israel, will come back and rule from Jerusalem over the nation Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. And there's some bad teaching in churches going on like that. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, King of Israel. We have not replaced Israel. We are a separate work of God. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. God is not done with the Jewish people. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. Pilate was quick enough to receive it. So he came right out and said, Behold, the king. It's your king. I'll write an inscription above him. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is your king. The King of the Jews. Fulfillment. 1 Timothy 6:15. In the fourth verse, we see the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The scriptures make it clear, both in Old and New Testament, Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus Christ, the King. You have a Savior? Amen. Do you realize He's your King? Do you realize He's your Lord? What, sometimes I notice that the mistake that Christians make is they take Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they make Him a buddy. And He's not Savior and buddy, He's Savior and Lord. Like He said in Exodus 6, when God said, I will make you to be my people, but I will be unto you a God. He is the man Christ Jesus, He is our King, He is our Lord. The only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Behold the man, behold your King. Revelation makes this clear in the first chapter, the 17th chapter, the 19th chapter. You've read it many times, you know the verses. He comes back with a vesture that says King of kings and Lord of lords. Pilate was almost there in his understanding. Pilate missed one key fact in his understanding. When you go back to that 19th chapter, you see Pilate saying, behold the man in verse 5. And then Pilate says in verse 14, behold your king. And all Pilate had in his Gentile, unregenerate, unsaved mind was a kind of a physical understanding. This is a man standing before me. This man apparently is a king. He's of the line of Judah. Judah was the line of kings. Judah is the king of the Jews. Let me present him physically before these people as the man and as the king. Pilate did not know one key thing that these men knew and were rejecting in their hearts. And it's found back in Isaiah chapter 40. You know, Isaiah is, you know, we talk in the New Testament all the time about John. You know, you want to read your Old Testament, you want to read Isaiah. Isaiah has so much about the Savior in there, some people call it the fifth gospel. And you want to know one of the books that's closed today in most synagogues is Isaiah. They are forbidden to read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. During the feast days, they are forbidden to read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Have you ever read the 53rd chapter? It's a portrait of Jesus Christ being crucified. It's you can't miss it. If you give it to someone to read and say, who's that talking about, without saying anything, don't prompt them, just say, would you please read that chapter? Who's that talking about? They'll say, well, that must be Jesus being crucified. You can't miss it. And this is the book that now is closed in synagogues, but it was studied a long time ago. And here's what it says in one of the great chapters, Isaiah chapter 40. You know, if you ever read the book of Isaiah, you'll find it divides into two parts. The first 39 chapters talk about judgment, but when you get to chapter 40 and move on, it talks about mercy and grace and God's love. And it starts with this verse, Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. As God begins the grace and mercy that He's extending, this is a great chapter. This is one that they read over and over when they were in captivity. Isaiah prophesied to them as they were getting ready to go into captivity. And these are chapters that they read over and over. They needed that comfort when they were out there in Babylon. That there was a day coming when God was going to deliver them and their warfare would be accomplished and the comfort would come. And here's what is said in the 40th chapter in verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. And there they were, standing on the Mount Moriah. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, and there they were in the city at the feast of the Passover. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, here's what Pilate did not know, behold your God. Behold your God. Pilate did not know that. Behold your God. All Pilate could see was a man that maybe was a sad, pitiful king that now was going to rule over a people that were a vassal state that were lorded over by the Roman Empire, and he thought he had power over this poor, pitiful man. But deep inside, those priests, those scribes, those Pharisees knew these verses. And the man, the king, was God Almighty in the form of flesh. Behold your God, O Jerusalem. Pilate didn't know that. Pilate couldn't speak it. But God was probably... One, two, they'll get the third one. They'll get the third one. But willful rejection of their God. You say, how's that possible? They couldn't have really believed that. Go back to where we were in Isaiah chapter 7. They knew these verses. These verses were there. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means nothing to a bunch of Gentiles like us. It means a lot to the Jewish people. By the way, English is a beautiful language. Now, Emmanuel, E-L, means God. And Emmanuel means with us. And the name means God with us. That's what it means. But look in English. I, a man, you, God. I'm a man, you're God. Is it right there? I'm a man, I'm your God. And it was right there. When this virgin conceived in Bethlehem, it would be God. Go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, look at this, the Mighty God, El Gibor. This child would be the Mighty God. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, the prophecies given through the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 11. The first book after Daniel. Hosea 11, verse 1. This is God the Father speaking. When Israel was a child, Israel means the prince with God. That king is God's son. That's his prince. That's his son. I loved him and I called my son Israel out of Egypt. You say, well, that's talking about in the past tense what was done back in Exodus. Yeah, sure, historically. But prophetically, that verse is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. And they were there, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's God's only begotten son. And they rejected these things. You know, the attributes given to Jesus Christ, if you ever study through the New Testament, I'll show you some interesting attributes. Take a look at Matthew 7, since you're in Matthew. Go to Matthew 7. Watch this. The attributes of Jesus Christ, if anyone had paid attention. God has certain attributes we all talk about. We talk about his omnipotence. Omni is multiple and potent. Power. His much power and authority. Watch Jesus Christ, Matthew 7, 28. And what came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. What kind of authority? Well, look at the last chapter of this book, Matthew 28 and verse 18. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's omnipotence. That's God's power, all power. Omnipotent, all power. All power is given unto me. Look in the next chapter of the next book, Mark chapter 1. Verse 127. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. He had power and authority over the spirit world. He had a power and authority over the natural world, as he told the sea and the winds to stop and to cease. He had all authority and all power. John 5:27, he says, all judgment's been given to me. He has the power to do judgment and exercise judgment. He has all of God's power. Matthew 28 and other verses that we looked at. Another thing God has is omniscience. Omniscience. This is science is talking an inner knowledge. Okay, I know it's now become experimental knowledge, but it's knowledge. And it means to have knowledge. And Jesus Christ's knowledge, John chapter 2. Verse 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew the thoughts of every man. I have trouble knowing my own thoughts sometimes. I have no idea what you're thinking. I'm looking at a room full of people. I don't know what you're thinking about. I think what time the Bills game starts. I don't know what you're thinking about. Jesus knows your thoughts. He has all knowledge. John 2. That's God. These are attributes of God given to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is God. You can read about more in John 6:64, John 18:4, John 19:28. He knows what the people are thinking. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they're saying. Another attribute that God has is omnipresence. That's God being everywhere. You say, well, we got Jesus on this one. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Turn to John 1. You know, when you and I think of everywhere, we think of spatially, in space. But there's also a temporal omnipresence. Time. Okay? What about time? What about past, time, eternity, past, time, eternity, future? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse 14, the Word was made flesh at Jesus Christ. Omnipresence from a temporal standpoint. Before he was put in that body and located in space, he existed in all time prior, existed during those 33 years, and existed all time future. Omnipresent, that's an attribute of God. Those attributes are all given to Jesus Christ because he's God. Behold the man, behold your king. Pilate couldn't see the third part. Behold your God. Behold your God. Why? Why was Pilate saying what he was saying? And then why did the prophets respond the way they respond? Pilate was making an attempt as a politician to compromise with evil. And the scriptures are making it plain and clear, you cannot compromise with evil. All you can do is present truth to evil and stand back and then face the consequences. That's all you can do. And Pilate attempted to compromise. So what he says, behold the man. I attempt to evoke sympathy out of you for this beaten, bloodied pulp of a man that's despised and rejected, that's wounded, that is without form and without comeliness, as he's been beaten and marred, and his visage is more marred than any man. Will you not have sympathy on this man? Let me attempt to evoke sympathy from the people. Psalm 2 says, but the people raged, the heathen raged, and they took counsel against God and his anointed Messiah. It didn't work. But why did Jesus become a man? Why did the prophets write of Jesus becoming a man? Was it because he wanted your sympathy? No, Jesus became a man because of his sympathy for you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus doesn't want your sympathy. He doesn't need your sympathy. He doesn't need you to go see the Passion of the Christ and then feel bad for him because he was beaten up. Because that's called worldly sorrow that works death. Jesus wants your repentance and your faith. That's what he wants. He doesn't want nor need your sympathy. But he has sympathy for you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He could have come down as an angel from heaven. Instead, he came down as a man coming through the womb. Why? Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, skipping down to verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Because he had sympathy for us. Why? Because we have to face the wages of sin, which is death. And in his sympathy and love for us, he went through it too, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Pilate had it backwards. Let me try and evoke sympathy out of you for Christ. And the prophet said, no, let God demonstrate his sympathy for you, and that he would condescend and be made lower than the angels and become a man, that he could taste death to deliver you from the fear of death and from the power of the one that has the power over death, the devil. Because that very day, Jesus would conquer Satan and sin and death at Calvary's cross. Behold the man. Behold the man. Pilate doesn't get it. Hopefully you do. Pilate says, behold your king. Why is he doing that? You know why now? He's ridiculing the Jewish people. He's ridiculing the nation Israel. Is that not common in the world today, to ridicule that nation, to ridicule the Jewish people? Be careful. God says, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee. There's a book out by a journalist. He's actually a White House correspondent. He's been working in the White House as a White House press correspondent for the past 10 years. And he covers all the press meetings there. All the way back, he started back when President Bush Sr. was president. Covered it through the Clinton years, and now he's been covering it Bush's time for a long time. And he's been writing down, and he's made an observation that every time the United States of America lines up with the United Nations against Israel, some kind of disaster falls on this land. Hurricane Andrew came right after a meeting when one of our presidents sat down with UN rulers about dividing the land of Israel up. And he shows that 7 of the greatest 10 disasters in this nation's history followed right on the heels of when this nation would line up against Israel. And Pilate here was ridiculing the Jews. And remember, God's not done with Israel. And Jesus is the King of the Jews. And he's ridiculing the Jewish people. But God showed, this would be my king for a purpose, to rule in righteousness. The increase of his government and peace would be forever and ever. Isaiah 11:1, that when he would come, with a branch out of Jesse would come, that he would rule in righteousness. This king will be the only righteous king, truly righteous king that's ever ruled on this planet. Pilate didn't understand that. Pilate attempted ridicule, and God says, no, I'm making him a king for righteousness' sake. Praise righteousness. That's what we need, folks. We need holiness. We need righteousness. We need Jesus. We need that king. But you know what? Pilate never said, behold your God. He never said it. He said, behold the man, to evoke sympathy, which was a messed up tactic. He said, behold your king, to express ridicule, but he never said, behold your God. You know why? That exposed Pilate's lack of faith. That exposed it right there. The truth of the matter is, you must come to a recognition that only God has the power to take away sins. Not a pastor, not a priest, not an imam, not some Buddhist leader, not some Maharishi, not even you, only God. And Pilate didn't want to believe that. And the very rulers that were out there that knew Isaiah chapter 40 didn't want to recognize that. They said, you know, if people accept him, it'll take away our place. People come to us for forgiveness of sins. They bring their sacrifices to us. People come to our sacrifice of the Mass to have their sins taken away. We can't have this guy coming as God. But it's God is what we need. You don't need religion. You need God. Pilate exposed his lack of faith. But the Bible and the prophets say, behold your God. Why? Because the day's coming when God wants to replace your unbelief with faith, and then at the second coming, replace your faith with sight. And the very things you have believed, you will see for the first time. Oh, we walk by faith, not by sight, right now. We now see through a glass, darkly. But turn to Revelation 22. But if we will stop for a moment, instead of running to and fro, and be still in our hearts, and taste and see that the Lord is good, and be still and know that the man, the King, is God, and place our faith in the only one that can take away our sins, the one that paid the penalty for our sins, then this day will come. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Unlike Balaam, who shall see him but not nigh, if you'll take the man as your king and believe he's God, then the day will come when he will replace your faith with sight, and you'll get to behold the man, your king. Israel, behold your God. The man, Christ Jesus. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Christian, behold the man, behold your King, behold your God, Savior, Lord, and Master, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the portraits in Scripture of your Son, the Holy and the Just One, Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, it's all about Jesus. The Scriptures testify of him. Please help those to see that he is your man. He's your appointed king. He is God. And help those to come to him by faith and receive the salvation that only Jesus can give, in whose name we pray. Amen. What do you have for us to say?